we're in the book of Genesis. We're up to chapter 31. We're looking at the life of Jacob and how the Lord is preparing this future nation of Israel. Jacob is going to be the father of that nation, as the Lord's going to change his name pretty shortly here. But Jacob, remember, he's been in a bad situation. He's a deceiver himself. He's a con artist. And he ran into Uncle Laban, who's even more of a con artist and a deceiver than himself. So the Lord's using that in his life to train him how bad it is to be on the receiving end of being deceived. So he's at a point now where he has worked to earn his two wives. He's paid them off. And he's already stayed a while longer to pay for to actually start growing his own herds and flocks and things. And the Lord has been blessing in that. But now it's getting to the point where there's some real friction coming. Okay? In chapter 31, it says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." So at this point, now remember, Jacob has said, "I need to start my own flocks, my own herds," and he set up a way to do that where he was going to take the speckled ones or the spotted ones. And the Lord provided for him, even though Uncle Laban had removed all the spotted ones and speckled ones trying to cheat him. But the Lord continued to bless and bless and bless. And what has happened is he has been doing a hard job. He's been working hard, as he always has. Jacob is being, his flocks are growing larger and larger and healthier and healthier. And Laban's flocks are getting weaker and weaker. And this is by the Lord's design. I know Jacob stepped in and started doing some things to try to help that process. But this is the Lord's design, that when Laban got to the point of coming directly against Jacob and trying to cheat him, God was going to prosper him. So he was coming against God. He wasn't coming against Jacob. And there's a good lesson in that for you and me as well. If we're humbly following the Lord as we should, we're walking in God's ways, and people start to come against us or try to take advantage of us, don't worry about that. God's in control. We can trust the Lord. We don't have to fret and worry and say, "Oh, we're going to get cheated," or, "You know, it's not going to work out right." Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't even worry. Don't waste your time worrying about stuff like that. So it goes on then, and it says in verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Now, Jacob has already had on his heart that "I need to leave. I need to go back home and be with my family back in the land of Canaan there." So he's already been wanting to go that way. Now, he's made plans for his own prosperity as he's gotten his flocks and everything gathered. And now he's got something to take back home. Okay, so he's ready. He's got everything he needs to go back home and make his home spread there and just enjoy the walk with the Lord and go with him. But at this point, he's still at Uncle Laban's place, and he sees some of Uncle Laban's sons getting upset with him because, picture it from their point, okay? Everything Dad has, Uncle Laban to Jacob, but everything Dad has here for these sons is their inheritance, okay? So as they're seeing Dad's flocks getting smaller and they're thinner and everything else, they're seeing their inheritance dwindle away. And at the same time, they're seeing Jacob grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. So in their eyes, and they're probably like their dad, pretty selfishly looking at things, they're seeing that Jacob's taken all this stuff. Well, he's going to point out to them that he hasn't been doing it, but it's actually the Lord. So now Jacob notices that these sons of Laban are not happy with him. Then he looks at Laban and he knows that his countenance isn't the same either. So now he's getting the look from Laban. You know, like, "How are you stealing this from me? I don't know exactly how you're doing it, but you're seem to be getting my stuff here." So the Lord comes and steps into this situation in verse 3, and he just flat out tells Jacob, "It's time to return to your land. You go back to where you're from, go back to your family, and the greatest promise you can see here," he said, "I will be with you." Okay? And this is all you and I need, no matter where we're at or where we're going. If God says, "I'm going to be with you," praise the Lord. That's all we need in this life. Okay? So we need to be content that God is there. He's for us. We don't have to worry and sweat about anything else going on. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of everything else. We don't have to worry." Okay? So the Lord comes in and tells him, "It's time for you to go, and I'll be with you. You're not on your own here." So verse 4, "So Jacob sent and he called Rachel and Leah to the field. So he's calling his wives out here to talk to him, to his flock, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Now, if there's something you mark in your Bible, you might want to mark that statement. Because he's saying, I know your dad's not for me, but I know God is. Okay? And that's an encouragement for you and me. No matter what circumstances are going on in life, if we're walking the way we should with the Lord, and the world seems to be gathering around us and giving us the look, we don't have to sweat it, as long as we can make that statement, the God of my father has been with me. Okay? So Jacob, he's learning, he's growing in the Lord, you notice here. He knows things aren't great, but he knows God's with him now. He's understood that and he's accepted that as true, that God is working on me. Okay? Goes on in verse 6. And you know, he says, that with all my might I have served your father. So Jacob's a hard worker. He hasn't slacked off here. He's continually worked hard for 20 years now. Yet your father has deceived me, and he's changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Now notice he keeps putting God back in the picture here, right? And you can see this Laban. As soon as he saw that Jacob was being blessed by the speckled and the spotted ones and the brown ones, all of a sudden he starts changing it a little bit. He's going to describe that further. So 10 times he tried to change his wages, but God just kept blessing him. Okay? And again, that's an encouragement for us. Don't worry if the world's messing with you. You know, trying to cut you short or cheat you, don't worry about that. Just keep walking with the Lord and trust him. He's going to take care of things. I love that statement at the end of verse 7. He said, but God did not allow him to hurt me. So when you have the Labans who try to take advantage of you, just look to God. He takes care of his children. So if you're in Christ today, if you have humbled yourself to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're okay. You're in God's family, and he's watching over you. Verse 8, it says, if he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. So when the wages were changed, and he said, look, you don't need a spotted and the brown too. We'll just give you the speckled. Well, when he changed it, God started bringing all speckled through the animals there. Then he said, if he said, the streak shall be your wages, so he changed it to just the streak, then all the flocks bore streaked. So he said, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Now notice he understands. He's done a few things. Remember him stripping the bark off the wood and put it in front of the animals and all these things he did? That didn't do anything. He said God is the one who has taken these animals and blessed me with them. And he also knows that God has been judging Laban, because Laban's been getting smaller and smaller. He's understanding these things, okay? And this is a good perspective, seeing it from God's viewpoint, okay? God's taking care of you, and he might be taken away from someone else who needs to be judged. They need to be humble at this point in time. Don't get shook over these things. God's in control. We just trust him. Goes on to verse 10. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream. So now he's telling us that, and he's telling his wives in the story, that God showed him this in a dream. And he said, behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. And be encouraged when these Labans show up in your life. God knows. He's watching them, and he sees everything they're doing. They are getting away with the thing. Then he goes on to verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Now think about how God appears in this dream to Jacob. He doesn't come saying, I am the God of your father Abraham and your father Isaac. He appears very personally to him. He said, I'm the God that you worshipped at Bethel. I am that God. And the Lord shows up in a very personal way here to talk with him. And this is something that, I don't know if you notice this too, this really hits me, you know. The Lord wants to have such a personal relationship with us. You're not just a number to him. God cares about you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you better. He wants to be on a real close personal relationship with you. So when God shows up, he doesn't show up as someone who's very distant. He shows up as the one that you've already met. You're the one, I'm the God that you spent time with at Bethel. The one that you built that little altar to. You named that place the God of Bethel because that's the kind of relationship he wants to have. So he said, now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So again, the Lord says, it's time to go. Pick up and go. Okay? And God's already said, I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. Time to go. Just don't worry about anything. Stand up, get your stuff, go. So it goes on to verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? They're saying there's really not much left for inheritance. That's not a reason for us to stay. Are we not considered strangers by him? So apparently Uncle Laban doesn't spend a lot of time with them anyway. Okay? It says, for he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. And again, think of the daughters here. Remember, Dad sold them for 7 years of hard labor from all Jacob here. And that has been on their mind and their heart. They did not appreciate Dad selling them that way. But knowing Dad, he's a businessman. I mean, everything has got a dollar price on it, including the family, unfortunately. And the girls are now, the young ladies here, responding to this, that they did not appreciate their dad treating them like one of his goods he sells. He is soulless, and he's also completely consumed our money. So there's nothing there for them anyway. Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Now this is an awesome thing, but a blessed statement for a wife to be able to say to her husband, whatever God has told you to do, do that. That's awesome. You know, it's so cool to have a supportive spouse. One that says, hey, if you're going to follow the Lord, I'm right behind you. You know, we'll go. Let's go that direction. And that's what he's hearing from the wives here. And boy, what a great instruction for anybody. You know, whatever God has told you to do, do it. Don't hesitate on that. If God has spoken to your heart, he's put a burden on your heart to go help somebody, to minister to someone, to call someone and try to encourage them, don't hesitate on that. Just do it, okay? And that's such a cool thought here. We see that spread out throughout the scriptures, statements like this. You know, whatever God told you to do, man, just do it. Go on to verse 17. Then Jacob rose, and he set his sons and his wives on camels. He carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. So he's headed back now to the promised land. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So Laban was off working on his sheep at this time, so he didn't know anything about this. And I think Jacob probably was ready to do it at this time. He doesn't appear to be someone who really likes confrontation. He's a hard worker, but he'd rather not have confrontation if he can help it. And I fully understand that. There's going to come a time here where he has to step into this and deal with this. But at this point, he's going to try to quietly slip away without any kind of issue going on. Now, it says that Laban was gone. And it's interesting. It said Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's, and Jacob stole away. So it's kind of interesting that as she's took the idols, he's stealing away. They're both got little issues going on here. But we're not told why Rachel took those. One of the things culturally we find out is that the idols in the family like that, these household idols they used to have, were given to the oldest son as a sign of the inheritance. So when it came time for if the father passed and it was time for the inheritance to be divided or separated, the oldest son would have those idols kind of as evidence that I'm the inheritor. Dad gave me these idols as a sign for that. It's possible that Rachel was taking them for that reason, that she was saying, you know, Dad took everything from us and sold us like we were goods, you know. So we'll take these, and then down the road, if there's an argument, we'll say, we got the family idols. Some speculate that one. I don't really know. I don't know that Rachel was actually worshiping these family idols. Remember, they were all pagans before the Lord appeared to Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham as the one true living God. So some people think that maybe Rachel was secretly doing a little side worship here to these things too. So that I don't know. That I'm not aware of. But that's just some thoughts that people have had on this one. It goes on then, verse 20. Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river headed toward the mountains of Gilead. So he's headed back home, and he's got a pretty good pace going here, as much as he can with all his possessions here. Verse 22, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So he's got a three-day lead going on here, all right? Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. So he's been on the road for a while here. It took him 7 days to catch him. He does catch up with him. But look at verse 24. Now, I don't know about you, but I love these statements in the Bible when it starts with these words, but God. Okay? Laban has something in mind as he pursues them. I think his heart's intent is probably to take Jacob out of the picture and get all of his Jacob's belongings and take them back. All right? And we'll see a little bit of that coming up. But God steps in verse 24. God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Now here's a strong warning coming from the Lord. Okay? I don't want you to touch Jacob. I don't even want you to speak to him in a bad way. So God's stepping in now to provide protection for Jacob at this point. Okay? Real interesting to watch what goes on behind the scenes. And the Lord told him, you better be careful how you talk to him. So verse 25, so Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? So he's basically saying, you kidnapped my daughters. Well, the daughters are willing to go. Remember they said, Dad hasn't done much for us anyway other than selling us here. He said, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with tremble and harp. I doubt that. You know, knowing Laban and the way he sees things, that would not have happened. Remember, Jacob had tried to leave earlier, and he said, no, stay, don't leave. So Jacob isn't fooled by this that he's bringing up here. Verse 28, and now we really see him trying to appeal to the heart. He says, and did you not allow, and you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? So, like, he was really going to show affection here, right? I mean, he sold him his goods. I don't think there's a whole lot of heart affection going on in the family. He's just trying to make Jacob feel bad here. So, remember, this guy is a con artist. He's working on it, okay? He says, now you have done foolishly in so doing. And look at verse 29. This is interesting. It is in my power to do you harm. And I think that was his intent. When he caught up with Jacob, he had a plan of what was he going to do to take him out and get his stuff. It wasn't Laban's stuff. It was really Jacob's. He had earned it, you know. But he was going to take all that back, I think. Because he said, it's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, it's interesting. I see something kind of funny here with Laban. He says, now, surely you've gone because you really wanted to get back to your father's home. So I think he's trying to tell himself, you didn't really leave because you can't stand me. You left because you really wanted to go home and see your dad. It's funny how people have to convince themselves, you know, that they're not really the bad guy here. Okay? But he says, then why did you steal my gods? Now think about this. If your gods can be stolen, they must be pretty weak. Okay? We would hope and have, if you think logically, you would want a God who's going to protect you, not a God that you had to protect. Okay? So it's kind of silly when you step back and look at this picture. Somebody stole this poor guy's gods, you know? Verse 31, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, now here's that confrontation that he didn't really want to get into, but he has to, okay? Because I was afraid, he said, that's why I took off the way I did. I was afraid. So he did. The interesting thing is, he didn't have to fear because God already promised him he was going to be with him, all right? Now, it's natural for us, if we know people and the way they are, it's natural for us to have fear at times like that. But in reality, we don't have to fear if we're walking in God's ways and doing things the way he told us. We don't have to have any fear at all. He said, because I was afraid, for I said perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. He knows Laban. I think that's what Laban was going to do, and he was concerned that might take place. Verse 32, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Now, Jacob was making a foolish statement here. because he was basically saying, if anybody among us has stolen your gods, and Jacob's assuming nobody did, not knowing that Rachel, his wife, had. Remember, Rachel's the one he loves. He really puts her at jeopardy at this point if she's found out, because he basically said, you can kill him, you know, if that's the case. It says, in the presence of my brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. It's like, I don't want anything from you. Go ahead and take it. If we have something you own, it's not mine anyway. I don't want it. Okay? So it says, for Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent. And notice, whose tent did he check out first? Yeah, Jacob. Because he's thinking, who would have stolen these? Probably Jacob the deceiver, because he's like me. Okay, that's his first thought. So he goes in Jacob's tent, and then he goes, secondly, to Leah's tent. Probably thinking, you know, she's still mad that I shoved her into this marriage deal and everything else, you know. And so she's the next one that he's doubting. Then it says he goes into the two maids' tents, but he didn't find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. So Rachel was the last one he thought would ever touch his idols and take them, okay? And yet she's the one who stole them for whatever reason. So he goes into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. So she's hiding them as best she can. Laban searched all about the tent, but he did not find them. Now here's kind of a side note on this one too. It's a little interesting. Notice they're all in their own tent. Okay, Rachel's got her tent. Leah's got her tent. A little bit of a dysfunctional family. We talked about this earlier. They're not really together. Everybody's still staying separate. Okay, that rivalry hasn't ended. They still have these issues here. Now, he goes into her tent. He's not finding him anywhere. And she said to her father in verse 35, "There, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." So she's saying, I'm in my cycle now, so I can't stand up. And it says he searched, but he did not find the household idol. So he didn't disturb her. He let her alone. And yet she was the one that was hiding him. Then Jacob was angry. Okay, so now the search has taken place. Laban found nothing. So now Jacob is really upset, and now he's going to let it out. Okay? It says, he rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me?" So he said, "What have I done that was so wrong? You're on my case, and you're chewing on me and everything else, and what did I really do to you?" I mean, think about it. He worked hard for him for 20 years. That's what he's going to bring up here. "Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both." Of course, there was nothing they found. "These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young." So he did a great job of taking care of the flocks. "I have not eaten the rams of your flock." So if he was going to have a meal, he took one of his own animals and ate it. He didn't bother the flocks that belonged to Laban. "That which was torn by the beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it." So if there were animals that were killed by wild animals, he replaced them for Laban. He didn't go and even his own flock and say, "Look, one of mine died, so you owe me another one." He didn't go there. It says, "You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." So that was part of the deal. If one of these animals is lost, you have to replace it with one of your animals, okay? And Jacob went with that. He didn't argue about anything. Now, this is something I see that's cool about Jacob. He's very flexible, okay? He trusts that God's in control. So if the wages change, God's into that. It's okay. God's going to still show himself. Don't have to fret over that one. You know, if the air conditioner goes out upstairs, it's okay. God's in control. He's going to thankfully provide a place down here. Maybe not quite as comfortable, but praise the Lord, he's got something going, and he's in control of that. So we try not to get upset when stuff happens. We've got to be flexible. And you know, when we're serving the Lord, that's one of the most important things you can do, is be flexible. And the best way I found to do that is just realize God's in control. We don't have to sweat things or get upset about them. He's in control. So just focus on that. And he goes on here in verse 40, "There I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes." So he's saying, "I worked in all kinds of weather. I worked really hard. I even lost sleep at night doing my job." He said, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. I mean, he points out that you haven't fooled me at all. I did everything I said, and you still played your games, and God's still blessed. Because he said, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. So he gives God all the glory, right? He knew God is the one that blessed him, and he declared, God is the one who did this. So Laban gets zero credit for anything going in Jacob's life. And he said, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now know this, that God knows everything going on in your life. He knows people that have tried to cheat you, people that have tried to take advantage of you, people that have hurt you unjustly. He knows all of that, and he's watching all of that. And don't fear. People won't get away with anything. God's going to take care of the situation, okay? And on your side, God is there for you. He's there to help you. He's there to take you where you need to be. We go through trials at times because the Lord needs to strengthen us. He needs to build our faith and get us to trust him more and more. Not just for ourselves, so we can encourage other people. If you look at Jacob's life, just as we're looking at right here, he's encouraging us by his walk with the Lord. That he knows God's in control. Even when this guy was afflicting him, God's in control. Even when you changed my wages and were cheating me, God's in control. There's no problem. The Lord is in control. Just keep your focus on him. So it says, God has seen my affliction, labored my hands, and he rebuked you last night. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, now look at Laban. Boy, he doesn't change a heartbeat, okay? These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. You just don't get it, do you? You still want to hold on to everything, okay? Please don't hold on to things in this world. It looks so bad when you look at it from the outside. Everything belongs to the Lord, you know? Our children belong to the Lord. Everything belongs to him. We praise God for every blessing he gives to us. It's all his anyway, right? And he blesses us at times with different gifts. But don't hold on to that stuff. Hold on to the Lord if you want to hold on to something. Hold tightly to him. So here's old Laban. Boy, he's just totally in the world. He said, these are my children, my flocks, my grandchildren. He said, all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So he realizes his hands are tied by God. There isn't a thing he can do to step into this, even though his heart is still, this is all my stuff, and it's just killing him to let go. Somebody said one time, you know, if you want to hold on real tightly to things, you better be careful, because God might pry your little fingers off of that. You know, he might just pull up one finger at a time and force you to let go. Because you think about this, in Laban's life, what's the real idol he's got here? It's all this stuff, you know. He's got these little household gods, but that's only a little part of what's in his life. Everything he's wanting to hold on to is an idol. Jacob understands, I don't need his stuff. I just need the Lord. That's what I need. All the rest of it is icing on the cake. And really, look at things that way, that God blesses us, but we really just need the Lord. That's all we have to be concerned about. Verse 44, he said, Laban here says, let's make a covenant and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone in verse 45 and he set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. So in this covenant, you're going to see him eating a few times. That's part of the covenant deal, okay? That's kind of putting your signature almost on the covenant. As they're eating together, it's like, okay, we're both in this together, and we're both making this part of ourselves, okay? That's kind of interesting when we think about communion, because we do that too. It's part of an eating thing. It's part of that covenant as a reminder that we're taking this seriously. We're taking it into ourselves, into our life, okay? So they took the stones, they made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahudatha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Now, Laban called it in the Aramaic, meaning heap of witness, and Jacob just named it in the Hebrew the same thing. It means a heap of witness in Hebrew. Then Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Now, Laban is making this covenant not as a good covenant. This is a kind of a shaky deal, okay? It says, therefore, its name was called Gilead, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Now, anybody seen those Mizpah necklaces they have. You've seen those before where the necklace is broken too, and you give one to your lover and one to you, and then it reminds you that when we're apart, God's watching over us. Well, the context biblically, what it's talking about, is not a good thing. Okay, I mean, I don't want to spoil that for you. Praise the Lord if you want to use it in a good light. But in this story, Laban's saying, I don't trust you. I hope God watches over you while we're not together, that you don't cheat me or come back and harm me. That's what he's going to say here. So I know Mizpah, even the name sounds so sweet. Mizpah, you know, Lord watch between us. Anyway, don't think about it biblically if you like that too much. It says, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, so if you mistreat them at all, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So you see the intent here. God's watching you, man. You better watch what you do. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. Now, I think this is kind of funny because if you read the story, it sounds like Jacob's the one that put the heap up and Laban's even taking claim to that heap, okay? He likes to own things. This heap is a witness, he said, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So that's what he's saying. This whole Mizpah thing is so you don't come and hurt me and I don't go and hurt you, okay? The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And that term, fear of his father Isaac, is a reference to the God of Isaac. So he's referring to the personal God he knows here. Verse 54, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, and he called his brethren to eat bread. So notice they've got a sacrifice now and another eating that's taking place as part of this covenant here. We're not going to hurt each other. And they ate bread and they stayed all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose. He kissed his sons and daughters, but not Jacob. That's not in there, but notice he didn't give anything to Jacob. It says he kissed his sons and daughters and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Okay? So picture here that, again, if the Labans in this world are trying to get the best of you and me, don't worry about it if God is on your side. If you're in Christ, you are a child of the Lord, and God's watching your back. Okay? It may take time, it may take 20 years for you to see the full fruit of that, but that's okay. Just hang in there with the Lord. I know in our country we're used to things happening faster, but God's in control. He knows what we need. He knows when you and I are struggling and when we're being treated wrongly. So don't give up on the Lord. That's the saddest thing, you know, when people take it out on God and say, why did God let this happen? God's working things out. Just trust Him, you know. Think about this. We turn a few pages in the Bible, but Jacob went 20 years of hard work for this guy. 20 years, day after day, working for this guy. And like I said, we're used to everything going so fast, you know. But in 20 years' time, God blessed the socks off of him, and is going to continue to bless and use him for his glory. So hang in there. I don't know where you're at in the process, and I don't know where any of us are in the process, you know, of what God's doing. You might be at the part where you just finished your first 7 years and you've got the other seven and the other six to go. You know, I don't know. You might be at the end of the 20 years and God is saying it's time now. You're going to step out and see Him do some amazing things. But hang in there with the Lord. If you're a child of God, He's watching you and watching me, and He watches everybody that deals with us too. So don't be discouraged, you know, when you think you're getting the backhand from somebody. God's in control. Be flexible and hold on to Him. We'll stop at this point. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you to open your heart to Him today. He loves you and cares for you. He wants to have you in His family. He wants to be that personal God for you, to have a personal relationship with you. If He's tugged at your heart, don't fight that. Just come in. You know, surrender everything to Him. You can trust God. He always does what's best. He always does what's good. And just come into His arms and receive what Christ did for you on the cross. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus died for our sins. He paid for them completely. When Jesus was on the cross, at the end, He said, it is finished. And that term means it is paid in full. Nothing you or I can add to that. It's completed. It's done. For you and I, it's simply asking Christ to come in, trusting Him enough to say, Jesus, I believe You died for me. I believe You paid for my sins on the cross. And I thank You for that. And receive Him for that full forgiveness. The Bible says if you do that, you're born again. You have a new life now in Christ. And everything's new. We just praise Him for that. For believers today, if you've been discouraged, I hope the Lord has spoken to your heart today and told you to hang in there. Just keep trusting Him. We're going to pray right now, and then we'll have the band come up afterwards for the closing song. But if you need prayer today, don't leave without prayer. We'd be glad to pray for you and encourage you.